1 and 2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Thus far we have looked at verses 1 and 2, at least in the first part of verse 2 this morning, verse 1 coming last night, and I want to focus on, in this session, that phrase right after it says, the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. That you may test and discern what is the will of God. That's why I've entitled this particular session, A Test for Mindful Discernment. A Test for Mindful Discernment. I want to zero in on that phrase, that by testing you may discern. Another translation, so that you may prove. Or yet another, so that you may test and approve. That's the NET Bible. Their marginal note says, here the verb carries the sense of an acceptable result following testing. This is so incredibly important. There is in this phrase that by testing, and then the you may discern, there are only three Greek words that are translated with this many English words by translation. You have smaller Greek particles like eis, that, and then you have humas, the word you, and then the rest of this phrase, by testing may discern, by testing may discern, is all translated from one Greek word. And that is the Greek word dokimos. Dokimos. If you transliterated it, it would be D-O-K-I-M-O-S. Dokimos. And it's variously translated in English Bibles as tested, trustworthy, reliable, approved, genuine, accepted, even esteemed. And I go into detail about that because this is an incredibly rich word in our New Testament. Even used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, translating some of the Hebrew terms by that term dokimos and its family of words. And I want you to listen to one of the dictionaries of New Testament theology. This is what it says about dokimos. In the New Testament, dokimos is used mostly by Paul in the sense of recognized, approved, accepted. Correspondingly, a dokimos. Okay, you take the little letter A, it's called an alpha privative. And like we would use in English when we say someone is an atheist, right? Someone is atheist. That means they don't believe in God. So the little A, the alpha privative, negates the word. So a theist is someone who believes in God. And atheist is someone who rejects belief in God or the reality that there is God. Dokimos, tested and approved. A dokimos, tested and found unapproved, unworthy. Correspondingly, a dokimos means worthless, rejected. Not in the sense of that which is seen from the first to be unsuitable, but meaning that which has not stood the test, that which has been shown to be a sham and therefore has been rejected. Dokimazo, that's the verb, dokimazo, is used as in secular Greek with the meaning to interpret, to test oneself, to test what is important, to test all things, to test the spirits, to test for the office of deacon. The result of this testing being dokimazo. They would be recognized. It would be approved. Or apa dokimazo, to repudiate, to reject. Dokime, that's another form of this word, is found with the active meaning of a test by means of instructions or tribulations, and with the passive meaning of the result of the testing of faith. Even dokimion, which is another form of the word dokimos, it's used for the meaning of testing and the perseverance of the Christian whose faith is purified like gold in the fire. In other words, guys, this is what it's saying. It was used originally as a term by artisans, by those who worked with precious metals by refining them in an oven of fire. And this may be behind, of course, 1 Corinthians 3, where the Apostle Paul talks about someone who was to be placed in the fire of testing as to their Christian work, and whether or not that fire of testing would produce wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones, right? So you're beginning to see in your mind this idea of an artisan, a fire worker, who's beginning to see the sifted nature of that which is heated, and the impurities, the dross, are burned off, and the preciousness of that which remains, right? It's tested, it's fireproofed. And that's what we mean here. God Himself tests and passes judgment on the day of judgment. Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 3:13 that all service for the church and all the fruit borne by it are subjected to God's testing and verdict in the fire of judgment. The determining factors will be whether faith was created and the church built up. He who has stood the test in faith will receive eternal life as the victor's crown. This test is taking place already in this life. God even now shows Himself as the tester of men's hearts. So the whole of a Christian's life is subject to testing, scrutiny of God. All depends on our being found as approved in Christ. And so this particular word group, dokimos, very, very important. Very, very important in our understanding of how we are to see the will of God. Go back to Romans 12:2 now. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that, for the purpose that, in order that, by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. Okay? This is that testing process. And if you and I were to be under such a test, we would be trying to determine through that testing what God's will is. And specifically, what God's will is as it relates to not being conformed to the image of the world and being transformed by the renewal of our mind. Because notice how the language, even in our English versions, teaches us that by not conforming to the world, yet being transformed by the renewal of our minds, for the purpose that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. So, the reason why we don't conform ourselves to the world, Paul says, and the reasons why, positively, we renew our minds is so that by testing, by examining our life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, we will ultimately not only discover, but live in the dictates, the parameters, the confines of the will of God. Now that, to me, is an exciting prospect. To be able to say to oneself or to one's family, this is what this family is all about. We want to abide by the confines, the dictates, the parameters of the will of God. That's what we're all about. This is our family. If you want to use this sort of Joshua 24:15 context, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Right? This dokimos is therefore incredibly important. And I want to take this phrase, by testing you may discern, which is dokimos, that one word, teasing out that translation. I want us to look at three tests in the New Testament. Three tests so that you and I can determine whether or not we're pursuing the will of God. Test number one. Let's call it the steadfastness test. Or the steadfastness / perseverance test. Okay? The steadfastness test or the steadfastness perseverance test. And in order for us to do that, I want you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And I want to trace out, I want to tease out some places. If you thought we had gone to several passages of Scripture already, you ain't seen nothing yet. James chapter 1, we'll start there. And then we'll go to several other passages. I don't know, by the time five sessions are over, we may have looked at 100 passages of Scripture together. James chapter 1. Of course, this is very familiar to many of us. You've probably heard it preached on. You've probably been a part of a Bible study. You may have taught it yourself. James 1, 2 through 8. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that, here's our word, the testing of your faith produces what? Steadfastness. That's why we call it the steadfastness test. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or endurance. And let steadfastness, let endurance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now this is interesting. Let's break this down a little bit. When James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Trials is the word parasmos. And it's a very interesting concept because it depends on the context of when that particular word parasmos is used to determine whether it's good or evil in the purposes and designs of those who are putting those tests or trials in our way. If, for instance, parasmos, that word for trial or test, if that is used in a certain context in which Satan is involved, then it's automatically, and you would know it and I would know it, a temptation to be avoided. Right? A kind of testing, even though I don't like that word in those contexts, that's why it should be naturally translated temptation instead of test, because it's Satan attempting to solicit you and I to do evil. That's why it's normally translated temptation and not test, even though it's the same word, parasmos. When it's used, like in a context here of James 1, where God is doing something in your life, God isn't soliciting you to do evil. He's actually testing you for the purpose of doing something entirely differently, and that is to actually effectuate a full and complete and mature faith. That's very different than Satan trying to elicit you and me in some evil purpose, right? Some evil conclusion, some evil consequence. And so, depending on context, and in this one, it's holy and it's virtuous, when you meet trials of various kinds, trials, tests, you know that the testing, dokimos, of your faith produces steadfastness. In other words, when God is putting you through the smelting process, He's taking you into the fire of testing, the fire of proving. Remember all those words that I gave as synonyms? The idea of testing, proving, sifting, winnowing, if you use the winnow's fork. If you were to see this artisan as God Himself, and God takes every one of us as Christians through the fires of testing so that what comes forth is gold. All of the dross has been burned away by the intensity of the heat. And what remains is something precious. And what is precious, according to James 1, is this, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And what you are, according to this verse, is you are, by the testing of your faith, seeing God produce in you steadfastness, endurance. Now, someone's going to immediately say, boy, I need to have some more information. I need to have some more insight. I need to have more teaching, more instruction. And that's why he says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you lack wisdom for the test, for the trial. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him, this wisdom. But let him ask in faith, because remember, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, so you want to be walking in faith in such a way that you're not doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. You're not going to receive anything, including wisdom, because you're doubting. In fact, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So he's giving a few examples of those who are doubting. They are sifted, they are tried, they're in the furnace of adversity, and because of the doubt, they're not receiving wisdom, they're double-minded, and they're unstable. And if you are a lowly brother, you ought to boast in the Lord, you ought to exalt in the Lord and His wisdom. And if you're rich, you ought to be humble. No wonder he says in verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under testing, trial, perasmos. For when he has stood the test, this proving ground of his spiritual life, he will receive the crown of life, the crown which is life, the crown which is eternal life, which God has promised to those who love him. Now, someone also might immediately object and say, well, I don't know at times whether it's from Satan, this test, and it's a soliciting of me to do evil, or if it's a test from God, and it's a soliciting for me to be steadfast under the trial and to learn and mature and to let this full effect happen. Sometimes I don't know which is which. And someone might actually, whoever this person is, whoever this professing Christian is, might say, in fact, sometimes I can get so low, so discouraged, so despondent that I think God himself is actually the one who's trying to mess with me. And it's maybe God tempting me to sin because I don't see any way out of this dilemma. That's why verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Do you know why tempt and tempt in verse 13 is listed there, tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one? That's the same word, parasmos. But in a context where it's saying God is not soliciting you to do evil, it is by right, it is by context, it must be translated as temptation, not as testing. But in the front part of it, consider all joy when you meet various tests, right? And that's for the purpose of your steadfastness, your endurance. And you can say, if I'm being smelted in the fires of adversity, then I'm actually able to see the big picture. God is at work in me, and as he puts me through the intensity of that fervent heat of whatever trial or trials it is, I'm going to remain under the trial, blessed, verse 12, is the man who remains steadfast underneath the trial. For when the process has come to its completion, I'll be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I passed the test. And there is a lot of people who are professing Christians jammed into local churches all over the place, in our country and around the world, who not only seem to always and chronically and habitually chafe under the trials, and it may be because they are not passing the perseverance test, which means that they are being fired in the smelting of the furnace of adversity, and the reason why they're chafing is because they're not true Christians at all. They're professors, but not possessors. That's why the testing that God takes true Christians through will result in the kind of earnestness and endurance and steadfastness that produces maturity. We come out as gold and silver and precious stones. I'm not saying it's easy. It's not easy. But it is the way. It is the way. You want to see some other passages? Look at Romans 5:4. Romans 5:4. And with James 1 as the backdrop, I'll just mention briefly some of these passages so you can write these down. Romans chapter 5, verse 4. This sounds a lot like the language of James 1. Notice verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Now that's a barn burner. We rejoice in our sufferings? Notice the mind word that comes next. What's the next word? Knowing. Knowing. That's the Christian mind word, right? Knowing that suffering produces what? Endurance. That's that same steadfastness test. And steadfastness or endurance produces character. Character. And guess what? That word character in Romans 5:4 is the word dokimein. Character. The fires of adversity prove the true character of my life. Not at once, but over time. In snippets of time, in the dreary days of self-examination, by God testing us. He already knows. He already knows. But He is testing us so that what's produced in us will be known by us as true character, right? True and lasting character. I'm passing the test. How about Proverbs 17:3? You don't have to turn there, but just listen to this. This is another place where dokimos is used, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Proverbs 17:3, the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold and the Lord tests hearts. Use that in your counseling and discipleship ministry with others. Take them to Proverbs 17:3 when they say, why am I going through this? This is hard. This is troubling. This is earth-shattering. Or perhaps even this, this is wrong. This is wrong what I'm going through. This is not right. Or this is not fair. Or perhaps this, it's not best. It's not best. Why is God doing this? Why am I challenged in this way? Or why is it happening precisely in this way? Why can't it be another way? Proverbs 17:3, the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold and the Lord tests hearts. He doesn't tempt them to do evil, but He uses the testing procedure of dokimos to prove their character over time. 2 Corinthians 10, 2 Corinthians 10, 17 and 18. And I give these to you so that you in your own teaching and discipling ministry with others, whoever you're working with, whoever you're discipling. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, there's dokimos, but the one whom the Lord commends. This is a way for us to be self-protected from massive amounts of pride. From the one who's boasting in his ability to be approved versus someone who is humbly being in the adversity of the fires of testing and who is approved by the Lord. Approved by the Lord. Romans 16:10. I love this. It even says in that list of people that Paul commends in Romans 16:10, greet Apelles, who is approved, ton dokimon, in Christ. You know, I would love it if my name were in the Scripture forever. Greet Lance, who is ton dokimon, approved in Christ. That settles it. 1 Corinthians 11:19. This is all under these verses on the perseverance test. 1 Corinthians 11:19. This is so amazing, guys. Because this is in the context of the Lord's Supper. And Paul says, I'm not happy with you, Corinthians, because you're sinning even as you're coming to the Lord's table. You're basically engorging yourselves at home with your massive amounts of food. And then when other brothers who don't have the food supply that you have come and you say, oh, I don't have enough for you. When you've filled your belly at home, right? And apparently they might have even had too much wine. And so whether it's food or wine or the excesses of both, he's not happy with them. He says in verse 17, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. You've been probably in some sense gluttonous at home. He says in verse 18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. You're divided because of not only all the other things that are happening. Some of you are taking others in the church to court, 1 Corinthians 6. There are divisions according to chapter 1. Some of you, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, right? I'm of Cephas. Some of them, the more spiritual, I'm even of Jesus. I don't know about the rest of you. And there are all kinds of divisions. And here's another example. It's divisions even at the Lord's Supper, which is designed to be the union of our communion. Right? And he says, and I believe it. And then seemingly out of nowhere, verse 19 says this, for there must be factions or divisions among you in order that those who are genuine, there's our word, among you may be recognized. What in the world does that mean? He's talking about the Lord's Supper, and he's saying, I hear that there are divisions, and divisions aren't good. And then he says, and there must be divisions. Well, is it or is it not? Divisions or no divisions? You know what he's saying? There are also divisions among you because there are these super apostles. These guys who are trying to take over the church. And they're trying to discredit me, Paul, a true apostle. And when he gets to 2 Corinthians, you know, that's sort of the severe letter. A severe letter part 2. He basically says, and by the way, I know that they say they're super apostles. And I know that they're trying to curry favor with you. And I know they're trying to bleed you off of me onto themselves in a self-aggrandizing way. And I'll tell you what. They don't do what we do because we do the signs of an apostle, 2 Corinthians 12:12. They don't do that. And I'm not boasting in that. I'm just telling you, you can know that they're not genuine because they don't even do the signs of an apostle. But here's what we do. We're discerning. We test through God's testing process. And because we are genuine, because we are authentic, because we are godly, because we don't fleece you, because we don't preach heresy, all of the things that they're doing, these so-called super apostles, and I tell you, there are divisions in the church, and in one sense, there must be divisions so that the ones who are true, myself and the other brothers who are real apostles, apostles and those associated with us, there are those who are approved by God because we're going through the fires of testing and we're being proven in our genuine character that you ought to follow us. So there will be divisions. In fact, there must be, because when you, Corinthian believers, see these guys trying to pull you aside, they're in it for the money. They're even charging that I'm in it for the money. It's not true. They may even charge that I'm in it for sexual favors, that I'm in it for my own self-aggrandizement, my own fame and popularity. It isn't true. And I'm telling you, there are and must be factions among you so that those who are approved would rise to the surface. That's what he's saying there. And do you know that that is the very thing that happens in churches all the time? When we started Thousand Oaks Bible Church in January of 2015, there was a man who came among us who I had not known before and who commended himself to the 20 or 25 persons of our core group, who was saying, I've had background, I have had this, I've had that, and I want to join your group in this church launch. I did not know him from before, and so began watching, began trying to examine on a human level, and also asking God to allow us to examine that man and many others who were coming among us. Because does not Acts 20, 28 and following tell us very clearly that when Paul was on that island of Miletus, giving the Ephesian elders sort of this last will and testament, this send-off, and he was holding hands with these brothers, it's a very emotional scene in Acts 20. They must have been in very close quarters, these elders. They were all holding hands because it says at the end that they repeatedly grabbed Paul and they were kissing him on the neck. They assumed they would see him for the very last time. And he was giving him some of that final warning, right? And one thing he said was, there are going to be those from the outside, ravenous wolves, who will come in not sparing the flock. And then he says this, and think of them all holding hands in these close quarters. And he says, and some from among your own selves will rise up, attempting to draw away disciples after them. Now, can you imagine some of those elders? They might have been looking up. Is he talking about me? Is he talking about you? Is it anybody here? Maybe he's talking about the future. I mean, there's really only two alternatives. And some from among your own selves right now, or somebody in the future who comes in to hold hands with you will attempt to draw away disciples after them? That's what was happening in Corinth. And so when those who are factious are to be tested, and when those are the true ones, they are to be tested, and the ones who are factious and unreal, who don't have a true commitment to Jesus Christ, and who aren't willing to love the flock, but they're attempting to fleece the flock, they will be known by way of the contrast of the testing and the approval of the true. That's what he's saying. This is incredibly important. And that's why 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says all the way at the end of his last piece of correspondence with the Corinthians, examine yourselves. Dokimos. Test yourselves, he says, to see whether or not Jesus Christ lives in you, unless you are dokimos. Tested and found unworthy. Tested and found not to be genuine. That's how important this word, as you trace it around the New Testament, that's how important it is. It's the matter of life and death, spiritual life and death. And every church, including our church, including that man in our church, within 4 months wreaked havoc. And I had to go to him and say, you must cease and desist. You cannot do that here. This is spiritually and biblically out of bounds. We are not going to portray ourselves in this way. And then he was gone to another church. And I had been given by him, by this man, which to me was actually a precursor to the very things that actually played out. I was given him an Excel spreadsheet of a list of 23 churches that he had been involved with in the one valley in which we all reside, in which he had evaluated on the top of the spreadsheet across all 23 names of the church, and then on the left-hand side, the various ministries of those churches, and he'd evaluated them on his own with his own level of 1 to 5, good or bad. And I realized we're number 24. We're number 24. And we probably undoubtedly are on the list now. And now there's yet another church. That church will be number 25. And those kinds of persons who attempt to draw away people after them are tested and found unworthy, tested and found untrue, unloving, unspiritual. And this is what is the level of importance about discerning, testing, proving acceptably the will of God. That's why all of these passages are important for us in this list of persevering and being steadfast. Titus 1:16, that'll be the last one for this particular number one on the list. And this one is a doozy. Titus 1. Verse 16. Those persons who come into the flock, they profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work, tested and found unworthy. They're not the perseverers. They're not the steadfast ones. They profess it. They talk a good game. But in the fires of the adversity of the testing, they are proven to be detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. This is the perseverance test. It's incredibly important. That's why you ought to pray for your pastors. Pray for your pastor elders. Pray for these brothers. One of the qualifications in Titus chapter 1, is that an elder must hold firmly, verse 9, to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, therapeutic doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Teaching sound, healthy doctrine and able to contradict unsound doctrine. Pray for these brothers. Pray for the leaders of your fellowships, because this perseverance test is incredibly important as we all continue to persevere all the way to the end. Second test. And this is especially for the pastors themselves. I call it the ministry test. The ministry test. This is for your pastors and elders. I just exhorted you to pray for them. Now I'm going to talk to them. The ministry test. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:13. 1 Corinthians 3:13. It says here, and I believe in the context of 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul is talking primarily to the leaders of the Corinthian church. Not exclusively, but primarily. I think this has implications for everyone, but I think the primary referent in this particular context of 1 Corinthians 3 are those like Paul who were to be master builders. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3:13, Paul says, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. That's that smelting, that's that artisan term, and the fire will test, dokimasai, it will test what sort of work each one has done. In other words, there's a perseverance, steadfastness test for all Christians, including Christian leaders. And then there's a test especially for Christian leaders. And for those who use the wrong building materials. And I think, men, there are even implications in 1 Corinthians 3, if you study it out, there are implications for those builders of the church, those who are involved like pastor teachers and elders, They use the wrong building materials in order to build up the church. And I can think of a few implications. Implications like, what kind of philosophy of ministry do you use in your fellowship? Do you have this hankering for lights, bells, whistles? Do you try to see that we can't bring them in unless we show videos? We can't bring in these numbers unless we... And then you just fill in the blank. Dot, dot, dot. Instead of relying upon the faithful teaching of the Word of God and the trusting that the Holy Spirit will bring to those whom He has destined from eternity past to be saved. And that we're working in our human responsibility and that we're trusting God in His sovereignty. And through that compatibilism of God's sovereignty and our responsibility, we are seeing those whom God brings to us as His own. Right? And we don't have to rely on tricks and fads and fancies. We don't have to do that. And oftentimes, and we're not talking about the fact that our grass is growing up to our knees in the parking lot, right? We're not saying that we don't have good business accounting principles as we do church, right? We're not talking about the idea that we have unpainted classrooms and chairs that have broken and that we have a sloppy, slouchy ministry. None of those are what we're talking about. But you know what I mean when I say there are times when there are men who are doing ministry in such a way that I fear before God that in the evaluation of that ministry, it will turn into nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. And the church of Jesus Christ will not be built in that place, and their lampstands shall be taken away. We best be building upon gold, silver, and precious stones. A great book, Don Carson, The Cross and Christian Ministry. The lesson is clear. Paul laid the foundation and others have built on his work. It is the project as a whole that is important, and implicitly, it is foolish to focus all praise on just one of the builders who has contributed to the project. The builders themselves, after all, have shared a common vision, a common purpose. God is not specifically mentioned in verses 11 through 15, but He stands behind the judgment implicit in the day and the fire that will reveal the quality of each builder's work. In other words, God owns the building and He judges the quality of the work of each builder. But where the foundation is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, there is the danger of later shoddy workmanship and inferior materials. Builders may use gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, straw, chapter 3, verse 12. It is the quality of their work that is revealed by fire. If a builder's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. The picture is of someone running out of a building engulfed in a great fire. The person escapes, but how much of the building on which he has been working survives the flames? Very serious business, isn't it? In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, a workman in the Word of God must be dokimon, approved. Approved. Philippians 2:22, Paul says about Timothy, I love these words, he has dokimen, proven worth. Proven worth. This is so incredibly important. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. This is why you and I are here at this retreat. We're studying. We're studying our Bibles. We're trying to determine what God's Word means because we want to stand approved, right? 1 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul says, but just as we have been approved, that's our word, by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. What a verse! Can you imagine the God of the universe saying, I have chosen in this man, whoever he may be, to be entrusted with my gospel. And I'm testing his heart to see how he remains faithful in the communication of such a gospel. What a responsibility. And what a joy when you see God's power at work in the effects of such a gospel through your speaking. That's why he says, so we speak. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Examine yourselves. You know, in the context of the Lord's Supper, examine yourselves. Galatians 6:4. This is right in that context of those who are bearing one another's burdens. Verse 4. But let each one test his own work. Test your own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. And you know, if there's a cross-referenced passage to Romans 12 when it says, so as to discern God's will, it might be Ephesians 5:10. Look at Ephesians 5:10. This might be one of the closest parallels. And it is this. This is in that context, of course, of those who should be walking as children of light, according to verse 8. It says in verse 10, and try to discern, that's our word, dokimos, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Well, what is pleasing to the Lord? His will. That's what's pleasing to him, his will. And that's what you and I are to do. That's why in Philippians 1:10, Paul's prayer for the Philippians is that they would approve, that's dokimos, approve what is excellent. Approve what is excellent. What is praiseworthy. And 1 Thessalonians, the last verse in this list, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. This is that second test now. This is for you as ministers of the gospel primarily. Chapter 5, verse 21. But test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Test everything. You know, there were prophecies in and around Thessalonica. This is, of course, when the canon of Scripture had not yet been completed, closed, and there were still prophecies that were extant. And as Paul and his associates and others were going around, there were also imposters who were going around. And there would very well be an imposter who would show up in the fellowship and say, I have prophecy, and God says... And hence, ministers of the gospel, even today, with the completed canon, with the closed canon, ought to take everything that's written in the 66 books of our Old and New Testaments and say, is it true? Is it right? Is it biblical? Test everything. Say no to what is evil, and you yourself abstain from every kind of evil, every form of it. And so for ministers, this is what your people should expect of you. And you, this is what you should expect of them. This is the minister's test. We are all under the approval process of our Creator. And He's putting us, and at times, as our pastor friends know, He puts us under that intense heat, not only in our study when no one else is looking, but when we're communicating, and then after we communicate, and in our counsel, and in our discipleship, and He's always looking for us to see ourselves as continuing to pass the ministry test of being approved by Him. Third test, and finally, third and last of all, let's call it the praise, glory, and honor test. The praise, glory, and honor test. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is all about what Paul's talking about in Romans 12:2, to try, to determine, to test, to discern what is the will of God. And here's the will of God. We could call it the praise, glory, and honor test. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He's looking to heaven. He's looking to the future. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various tests, trials. And then notice verse 7, so that the tested genuineness, ta dokimion, the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold. Now why would he say gold there? Because you're being tested. You're being put in the fires of adversity through the trials of looking toward your eternal home. And you're going through these sufferings. 1 Peter is all about suffering, right? It's the book of suffering. It's the book of trials. And if you pass the test, there's a tested genuineness to your faith. It means that it is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Oh, so now faith even trumps the gold part. In other words, gold's still tied to this world. Gold's not going with us. You haven't seen a hearse carrying a U-Haul, have you? It's not. It's a part of this world. And even though it's precious, your faith is even more precious than gold. Because when it is smelted through the fires of testing, here's what's going to be found. You may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Those are three packed, loaded words. Praise, glory, and honor. Praise, glory, and honor. And you will be tested by fire. And it'll be found, your life, your faith, to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Are you seeing yourself this way, guys? Seeing the trials for what they are? If you focus on the trial itself in the here and now, and you're not looking at the praise, glory, and honor test of what the fires are designed to produce, you're probably going to be greatly discouraged because your focus is on the trial and not the purpose of the trial. Now, sometimes it's very, very hard to not look at the trial itself, and so you're always going to have one eye on the trial, but you need to have the other eye on what the trial is designed by God to produce, and what it's designed to produce is, on the last day, praise and glory and honor. And not to yourself, but to God Himself, right? And to Jesus Christ at His unveiling, His revelation. Proverbs 25:4, in this third and final test, take away, Proverbs 25:4, take away the dross from the silver, and the smith, that is the blacksmith, has material for a vessel. Proverbs 25:4, take away the dross from the silver, and the blacksmith has material for a vessel. What's the Lord's material with you, brothers? Does He have enough silver after the dross has been burned away with which to fashion an honorable vessel? Psalm 66:10, where dokimazo, the verb, is also used in the Septuagint. Psalm 66:10, for you, O God, have tested us. you have tried us as silver is tried. I mean, all those wilderness wanderings of the Israelites, all of this pain, all of these trials, all of these tests were designed for them not to say something like this, I hate manna. And even the quail, it doesn't taste like chicken. And what the Lord is doing is testing them. And what they do is they do the thing you cannot do. They test the Lord. Don't test the Lord, but let the Lord test you. Psalm 81:7 speaks about the children of Israel testing the Lord at Meribah. You remember that? Psalm 95:8-11. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And even when Moses himself struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock, right? And God said, for that one act, you shall not enter the promised land. Don't test me, Moses. Even that one whom God spoke face to face. It's a serious thing. Psalm 17:3, David wrote this. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. He isn't saying I'm perfect. He's saying there's nothing that I'm currently aware of in my life for which the fires of testing would prove something opposite of this. I love you, Lord. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. In the Septuagint, the Greek word used to translate the Hebrew word for test is dokimazo. Psalm 26:1-3. You guys love, as I do, to read the Psalms. Psalm 26:1-3. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I've walked in my integrity, and I've trusted in the Lord without wavering. Here it is. Prove me, O Lord. David's actually saying, put me in the fire of testing. Now, who's asking for that? Show of hands. Lord, give it to me. Put me in the fire of adversity. Prove me. Try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. And lastly, Psalm 139. Remember this. O Lord, verse 1, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. And then you know Psalm 139 ends this way, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I mean, now that's a godly guy who's saying, Lord, bring on the testing. I want you to try me, search me, know my heart. And of course, the Lord knows the hearts already, but David's asking for it experientially. David's asking it not on God's behalf, but on his own. Proverbs 27:21. The crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and a man is tested by his praise. Man is tested by his praise. What do people say about you? If the praise goes to your head, you need more of the furnace. If the praise goes to God, even when they say praiseworthy things about you and your ministry, your life, your fatherhood, your work at work, then say, all glory goes to God. He has tested me, and all the impurities are being like dross, burned away, so that at the praise and honor and glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ, I say, soli Deo Gloria. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for these dear men who have spent now several hours doing what we all need and want to do, and that is poring over your word and poring over these passages and seeing the truth of what we need. We need the fires of adversity to test us so that we, even like Job, would say, I want to come forth as gold. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Lord, bring us to the place through the fires of adversity, not to want to put off those things for the sake of our own ease and comfort, but through the fires of testing, like David says in those Psalms, try me, test me, know my heart, so that when I can know my heart as you know my heart, I will be able to turn and repent and then strengthen my brothers. May we counsel this way, may we disciple this way, may we lead this way. Allow us to lead our families and our church family in the way in which you would be pleased at the praise, glory, and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.